And I'm Gen X, so I brought two iPads. Gen X, we embrace technology like millennials, but we complain about them like a boomer. But I don't trust them at all, so I'll bring two in case one of them fails me here. We're going to be looking today about Jesus as our good shepherd and tying it in with warnings in 2 Peter of false teachers and knowing that Jesus is our shepherd and that we hear his voice and know his voice. So we're going to be looking in John chapter 10. If you have any questions or comments about the message, you can text 803-983-0944. That's Rodney's number. So. I don't know the answers. All right. This Bible will remind me that I need my glasses. Reading now the English Standard Version. This is the Pew Bible on page 896. Is John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus compares himself to a shepherd who cares for sheep. I was thinking about David. That's how David started off. It said David was a man after God's own heart. And Jesus was born in the line of David. And when David had to go up against Goliath, you know, he couldn't believe these other guys wouldn't go up against Goliath. He was like, you know, God was with me when the bears came. God was with me when the lions came. I'll just take my slingshot and take him out like a bear or a lion because the Lord will be with me. The Lord's not going to put up with him blaspheming God. And sure enough, we know the story about David and Goliath. And the same is true in this, that a hired hand is going to run off away from the bear. He's going to run away from the lions. He's not going to stand up to the Goliath. So it makes you wonder about our own under-shepherds, like our elders, who intercede for us, who lead us here on earth, who are always praying for us and wanting to point us to the truth. Some things to notice about what Jesus says about being the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's in verse 11. So Christ is personal. He knows his sheep. I was thinking about, was it Andrew or Philip? Couldn't believe that Jesus knew his name when Jesus called him to be a disciple. And Jesus is amazed and he's like, well, you think that's something. Hang out with me and wait and see what's coming. Because we're going to do some things that are greater than that. I was thinking about Zacchaeus standing up in that little sycamore tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew his name. And what that must have meant for Zacchaeus, that this man that he was hoping to see, this kind of celebrity in a sense, actually knew him by name and was going to come to his house. Christ is personal. He knows your name. The psalm says that the Father has knit us in our mother's womb. I love that picture of him knitting and creating. And it says, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Behold, all things are new. He makes us new. He knows his sheep. He's personal. Christ is also protective. Verse 12, he stays when the others flee. You want to test your shepherds? See which ones stick around for the pain, stick around for the suffering, sits with us in our dark moments. Or who's going to leave you? Who's going to flee? Men will let us down. Christ is sacrificial. He gives his life. Verses 17 and 18. That's the final allusion there, the final comparative, is that Jesus is prophesying that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And this is interesting too, because as you look with the parallels of 2 Peter, what happened when Jesus told Peter that he was going to die for the sheep? Peter pulls him aside and says, You're causing problems for the kids here. You're not really going to die. Don't be going around saying stuff like that. I thought we were trying to start a kingdom here, Jesus. And Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. I imagine we can forget a lot of things that people say to us, but when the creator of the universe, the Messiah, who I think is the Messiah, calls me Satan, I don't think that's going to be forgettable in my mind. that's going to stick with me a while. I'm going to remember that. Jesus rebuked him, get away from me, Satan, because you desire the things of the world and not of the Lord. And in reality, Jesus has always fought that temptation. If you look at the temptation of Christ in the desert, all of those temptations were set up so that he could be king and not a savior. That he could have the glory, but none of the sacrifice. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. With love comes sacrifice. With love comes protection. With love comes pain and suffering. I'm already a king, but I have a commission not to set up feeding centers, not to set up healing centers, not to set up a kingdom here on earth, but a call to die and a call to prove the glory of God through my resurrection and empower us to promote the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is near. So how did Peter experience Christ's goodness? In Luke 5, he was called in the midst of a miracle. He'd been out fishing all night, professional fisherman, hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, oh, well, go ahead and cast your net on the other side of your boat. And Peter's like, okay, sure, whatever you say, man. Even though I'm the fisherman, I've been doing this all night, it didn't even dawn on me to put my net on the other side of the boat. So to his credit, he obeys. He puts his net on the other side of the boat, and they can't even haul it in. The fish are about to break the net. There's so many. In the midst of that miracle, Jesus says, my Lord and my God. It's interesting what it takes sometimes for us to believe in the goodness of God. We know of his famous denial of Christ, where he denies him three times before the rooster crows. But in John 21, after Jesus is resurrected, he restores Peter. And what does he tell Peter? He asks him, do you love me? And it hurt Peter's heart that he asked him three times, because that's the same number of times Peter rejected him. But then Jesus says, feed my lambs. I am the good shepherd, but you're going to shepherd with me. I'm going to partner with you to shepherd. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to comfort you, to empower you, and to remind you of my love, my sacrifice, my long-suffering, my ability to stay with you in the moment. So he's restored and recommissioned. He's told to feed my lambs. And in Acts 3, we see him imitating the good shepherd, because they come to the fount called Beautiful, and the lame man who'd been he'd never walked a day in his life, sitting there begging for alms. And he cries out to Peter, and Peter heals him. That's in verses 1 through 10 of Acts 3. Peter heals him so that God would be glorified. Now, think about the affirmation that has for Peter as an apostle. To follow in the steps of Christ and to be able to perform these miracles through the power of the Spirit. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and Peter never forgot. We think about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes on him and he preaches and 3,000 people are saved. And he doesn't preach that Jesus is crazy. He doesn't preach that Jesus is a liar. He doesn't preach that Jesus was just a good guy. He preaches that Jesus was crucified for saying he was the Son of God. And woe to us, because he really was the Son of God. And he proved it when he was raised from the dead. So now what are we going to do? Jesus said to beware of false shepherds. He says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So you have this idea that thieves harm the sheep in verse 10. Hired hands abandon the sheep. And Jesus brings life, truth, and trust. Verses 37 through 38, he talks about that life that he brings to his sheep. Now, I never had sheep. I know people have characterized them in certain ways. I don't know much about that. I knew people who had sheep. But my family, we raise pigs. And they're just as fun. And a lot easier to show, I will tell you that, because showing a lamb at a market show is a lot of work. You got to wash them and dry them and groom them and walk. You have to manhandle them quite a bit to show them. Pigs, you just kind of touch them on the back with a stick and let them walk. But the interesting thing about pigs is they're a very herdish animal. So I don't know if you've ever been to a market show where they're showing pigs, but if you haven't worked with your pig very much, you'll notice they won't stick with you. They'll run off. If they see other pigs, they'll run off and try to get with the herd and run around and all that stuff. And you know the way they grunt and oink. They start grunting and oinking because they love being with other pigs. But in 1985, if you ride the bus home from school every day and you get your pig out and you brush him and you feed him and you walk him for about 30 minutes every day, 5 days a week, when you get to the market show, they won't run off with the other animals. They'll stay with you. So if you want the judge to see your pig, you can kind of nudge him on the nose, turn his head a little bit like that, and he'll walk away from the pack. And the judge can see him. You might even get a showmanship award. And that's what we learned to do as kids in showing pigs. And you could tell who had spent time with the pig and who had not. That sounds kind of funny to you. You can tell who spends time with pigs and who doesn't. But all that to say is, can people tell that you've spent time with your shepherd? That was a big inspiration for the sermon came this week from Paul David Tripp in his New Morning Mercies devotion. He talks about we are constantly seeking for things horizontally that we should be seeking vertically. God wants to provide us the joy. He wants to provide us that peace, even that pleasure, that happiness that we see. But so many times we're looking for it in other ways. And we can come and listen to testimonies on Friday nights of people who have sought for God in horizontal ways, only to discover that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that the true path to peace is through the Good Shepherd who loves us and in His grace and mercy restores us and recommissions us. C.S. Lewis had his classic trilemma from Mere Christianity in 1952. He talked about no sane person would have said all these things that Jesus said. So either you can't trust the Bible, it's a lie. You can't trust Jesus. Jesus was a liar. And he just said all those things to get a lot of people to follow him, which really didn't happen either. Or Jesus was deluded and he believed these things that weren't true about himself, so he's a lunatic. Or he's exactly who he said he was. And this is kind of the argument that Jesus is having with the religious leaders of the day. It's like, which good work do you stone me for? You don't know the shepherd. You don't know the voice of the one that you think you're coming at me in the name of. If you knew my Father, you would know me, and you wouldn't be doing all this. But he's rejected by them. I'd add a fourth L to that. I know I've preached this several times. I'd add a fourth L, and that's the legend of Jesus. There's some false teaching going around that is easy for us to kind of cling to, and that is that Jesus was some enlightened teacher, or a Buddha, or that Jesus was a good guy, and we can appreciate the things that he came to earth to teach us about turning the other cheek, and loving our enemy, and doing good works, and feeding the poor, and healing the sick. And yes, we should embrace those teachings. Those are basic tenets of our Christianity. But Jesus wasn't a good guy in that sense. Peter said it best. He says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's a whole lot different than being a good guy. and people who want to critique these ancient scriptures, they forget one important element to being able to interact with the divine, and that is you got to have a relationship. This is the living Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. And it's only through Jesus that we can interpret the Word. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I got called out one time for, I was on vacation sitting in a hot tub reading an old beat-up Bible that I had, but I was trying to catch up on my Bible reading that day, and they were like, don't you drop the Bible in the hot tub, you're going to damage it. And I'm like, okay, well, you mean this Bible? And then I kind of got closer to the water and closer to the water, and they were like, hey, that's the Word of God. Well, here's the deal. In my work as a hospital chaplain, you would be appalled at how many of these books I have to throw away because of infection control. And I want to submit to you that I have love and respect and reverence for this scripture, okay? But the psalmist says, I've hidden the Word of God in my heart that I may not sin against Him. John says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. I am the indwelling, I am the temple with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is just a book in that sense. Okay? Hear me what I'm saying. And I want you to love it. I want you to respect it. But I also want you to underline it. And I want you to dog-ear it. And I want you to thumb through it, and I want you to read it. I don't want you to worship it. We have a lot of Bible worshipers among our brothers and sisters who put this before people, who put this before the things of God, and they wield it as a weapon and want to hit people over the head with it in their own self-righteousness. That's not what I'm talking. We worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sacrificed His life for us, the Good Shepherd, who comes to lead us and model for us to be shepherds as well. Okay? And the Bible can help us do that. I was going to say I'll quit preaching now, but I can't. I still have to go on. All right. So I'm trying to tie all this to the warnings in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 talks about growing in godliness through Christ's power. We should be looking to Christ, looking to that model, that good shepherd, so that we are also growing in godliness. We're growing to be more like the good shepherd ourselves in the way that we're shepherding people. 2 Peter 2, he talks about how false teachers will exploit, they'll mislead, and they'll blaspheme. And you know one way they do that? They pat us on the back and they say, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we're ambassadors, that we're loved, that we're healed, that we're restored. But it never says that we're okay. All right? Let's make that clear. We have to speak truth and love to let people know that we are sinful wretches in need of a Savior who can heal us and deliver us from all those things that would otherwise send us to hell. And that's the truth. A false teacher won't tell you that. We all know of people who, in their human frailty, also exploit the gospel. They exploit their ministries for their own self-serving, for their own financial gain or whatever it is, or their own lust for power. We have to avoid those. 2 Peter 3 teaches us as shepherds to hold fast to Christ's promises and His return. To hold fast to His promises and His return. Aren't you glad you have elders that teach us to hold fast to the promises of God and to look forward to His return, who encourage us to share the gospel and to be light, salt and light to our community. One thing that Rodney consistently tells us is to preach the truth in love. We don't have to be jerks about it. But we can't withhold truth from people either. God loves us too much to let us stay where we are in the midst of it. He's always drawing us out. He's always delivering us. He's always bringing us closer to Him. He's always helping us follow our mission and our commission to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look at Peter's growth as a shepherd. In Matthew 16, we talked about him being rebuked by Jesus. That was verses 21 through 23. In Acts 5, he turns around. He has to confront Ananias and Sapphira, who lied and said that they had given all of their possessions and property that they had pledged, by the way. They weren't required to, but they had pledged all this. And then when they had actually withheld some, they lied and said that they hadn't. And the Lord revealed the truth to Peter. Peter confronted them again. They lied, and they were struck dead by the Lord. Acts 8, Peter rebuked Simon the magician. Let's look at that real quick, because it's not that much of a familiar story. Let's look at Acts 8. Talk about Simon the magician. That's in verse 9. This is on page 916 of the Pew Bible. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So Simon, even though he had come to believe, he had been baptized, he was on the path, he was still in the bonds of iniquity, as Peter would say. He was still attached to this lifestyle, thinking that he could somehow buy power, and that the path of following Christ was about power. And Peter has to set him straight. And it kind of reminds me a lot of the conversation that Jesus had with Peter. So Peter has come to this understanding. He's been able to draw from his own experience to help Simon. Simon looked at it as help. And I'm hoping that he restored Simon in such a way that Simon could partner with them in discipling others. That's part of the discipleship process. Can we be vulnerable enough to say, "I've been in your shoes. I know what it's like to be rebuked. And I love you too much to let you stay in that, so I'm going to tell you the truth." It's on them to follow that. So we see that Peter has transformed from a wavering disciple to a faithful protector. We were laughing Wednesday night in our life group about the part in the passage at near the end of 2 Peter where he talks about, I know that Paul has said some hard things to understand. I'm like, well, I'm glad to know that even Peter had some hard times understanding everything Paul had to say. But nevertheless, he supported Paul and Paul supported Peter. So, how shall we then live? We're called to become shepherds too. We have Jesus and Peter as our model for being good shepherds. So the question is, are you hearing the shepherd's voice? If the Lord calls you to do something today, can you hear it? Are you have the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit so that you can be led to do what you need to do? I was helping a man Thursday. His mother was dying, and he'd asked me to come and pray. We prayed. I sang, I'll Fly Away. And, of course, he's losing his mom. He's crying. He's really sad. A little younger than I am. And we didn't know each other. But he's very grateful to the ministry. And as I'm leaving, we shake hands. And he kind of leans in like that. And instinctively, when somebody leans in like that, I kind of backed up like that. And so as I go to foam out and clean my hands, I'm thinking, he was trying to hug me. And I thought, what if I just lost my mama? Wouldn't I need a hug? So I walked back and I said, are you trying to lean in for a hug? And he said, oh, no, no, but I'll take one. I said, you know, we only get one mama. And we leaned in and we hugged, and it was a nice moment. But I don't know that without the Lord, I would have been in tune to know exactly what was happening in that moment. And I'm glad that I listened to that moment because a man lost his mama and he needed a hug. And he was grateful for the prayer and the reminder that he will see his mom again if he's placed his faith and trust in Jesus. Are you growing in godliness and discernment? Are you praying for our shepherds, our elders? Listen, these guys, they love you. They've submitted themselves to be accountable for you and for themselves. And they're going to bring truth to your life if you can handle it. If I can handle it. Pray for your elders. They have the unction of the Holy Spirit to lead our church, to point us towards Christ. And think about who are the sheep you're called to feed. Now I'm looking out today. This isn't an accusing sermon. This is not an accusing sermon. I'm looking out at shepherds here. Y'all are good shepherds. You have your circles of influence. I can look right now and point in different ways. Small group leaders, discipleship leaders, former missionaries, people who are helping with Celebrate Recovery and coordinate things, elders emeritus, I'm looking at you. I see you, and I thank you, and I'm praying for you, and I lift you up. So understand, I know what I'm asking here, but I'm also, this is also a charge to renew your calling. Renew your calling. It's important to shepherd. And thank the Lord we don't do it of our own power. Final encouragement. 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His sheep hear his voice and they know him. Let's grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is. When we're focused on Jesus and we know the truth about Jesus, there ain't no false teaching can take that away from us. No one can pluck us from his hand. Right? That's what Jesus said. If you look at the original language in there, the word picture there is that we actually become a part of the hand. And to pluck us from his hand would be to somehow amputate that part of his hand. I think it's a beautiful word picture. Because he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. We move from sheep to shepherds through the goodness of Christ. As we close, I want to sing this little song to you that I learned when I was a kid. And we'll go, Lord, in prayer. And if not you, I wonder who will show them love, and love alone can make things new. If not from you, how will they learn? There's one who trades their hopelessness for joy in return. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see. Lord, help us to reflect you. Help us to be salt and light in our circles of influence, to shepherd those in our path, Lord, with love, with truth. And Lord, help us to know your voice and to follow you. Help us to pray for our elders and to love them and to follow their leadership and to encourage them as our leaders and hold them accountable as our leaders. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice today and in the future, if they do not have a relationship with you, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would follow you in trusting you as their personal Savior. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the last song.